Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Wayne Rebilliard. I'm the outgoing pastor of Central Mountains Baptist Church. We have a new pastor coming in who will be starting on the 20th December, just in time for Christmas, that is. His name is Jan Digno. He's from the Philippines, and he will be starting there very soon. So I'm glad of that. I bring greetings from Central Mountains Baptist Church. I bring greetings from Jan to you. I'd also like to introduce him to you just a little bit. His wife's name is Siyu, and they have two children, Paige and Isla. Paige is about 3 and Isla is about 9 months old now. We want you to know that we pray for you here, and we're especially praying with you in regard for your pastor, that he's able to come back and be with you soon. So we bring God's blessings. And we ask every blessing upon you as a local church, that you might be able to be blessed of the Lord and see him work in your lives in the days ahead. So let's open with a word of prayer as we start. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to be together as your people. I thank you for every person that is here today. And I thank you that just about all the continents of the earth are represented. What a taste of heaven that is, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for each brother and sister. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, I don't know the people here, and I don't know if anyone is not saved. So I pray, Lord, for anyone without the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might come to know him through the word of God today. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd take your Bibles, please, and turn back to Luke chapter 19. And also, if you'd like to take that little handout you were given, I have a lot of verses that I'll be using. Yeah, if you haven't got one of these, just put up your hand. Andy will get one to you, I guess, because I'll be using a lot of verses outside Luke 19 today. The title of this morning's message is The Worthy King. Now, Reach Out is the most accessed online youth-based mental health service in Australia. To build self-confidence, Reach Out suggests, number one, to look at what you have achieved. But what if I haven't achieved too much? It suggests that I think of things that I'm good at, but what if I don't feel like I'm very good at very much? It says achieve some goals. But if I've lost confidence, I mightn't want to have a go at anything. It also says, talk yourself up. That is, cheer yourself on. They're just the headings, and it has quite a bit to say about each of those. Let me ask you a question. Does that website, Reach Out, give us good advice or not? And if it doesn't give us good advice, how can I start to live in confidence and victory in daily life? Let me start by saying that if you feel like you're not worth much, if you feel like you can't do much, if you feel like you haven't even got the ability to have a go, I care about that. Let me say the Lord of heaven and earth, the worthy King, cares about that. The worthy King wants you to know your worth to him, and he wants to enable you to live in victory. Does that sound good? Well, Reach Out wants you to put your eyes on yourself. But the scripture teaches that we're to put our eyes on the Lord to deal with feelings of worthlessness and helplessness. No, it's not best to focus on ourselves. It's best to focus on the King. How does that help? How does focusing on the Lord help us with confidence and victory in our lives? Well, that's what we want to unpack for you today. And let me start with this. This world that we live in is God's world. And this book, the scriptures, is his instruction manual of how to live. It says in this book that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that we need to know how to live in godliness is in this book. And this book tells us that our focus should not be on ourselves, that our focus should be on the Lord. Does that help? Absolutely it helps, and that's what my point is today, that looking to him will help in our daily lives. So let me unpack a little bit further. Let me put you in the picture. The day that we're reading about in the scriptures is a Sunday. I know it's a Sunday today, but the day we're reading about is a Sunday. And later the same week, on the Friday, they're going to execute the king. He is indeed the worthy king. But it's only on this occasion, of all his 3.5 years of public ministry, it's only on this occasion that the king allows public praise. Up until this point, he keeps saying, "Don't tell people who I am. Don't tell people what I've done for you." It's this Sunday that the church has referred to as Palm Sunday, and it's also referred to as the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And it was triumphal with great shouts of praise. This day is described by the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not that many events in the Scriptures are described by the four Gospels. It was a day that changed everything for Jesus because it was the beginning of the last chapter of his life here on earth, that last week. It was a day that changed everything for Jesus, and it's a day that can change everything for us. The four histories, the four passages of Scripture that describe this history lead me to make three comments about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Two of the comments are invitations, and one is a piece of advice, a command to our hearts. So, my heart today is that each of us may find confidence and victory for our daily lives. So let's focus on the Lord, the worthy King. The first comment arising out of Palm Sunday is, come, let's meet the King. He is worthy. Come, let's meet the King. He is worthy. And Luke records the happenings at Jericho. He says in verse 28, so up to verse 27 has been about Jericho. Verse 28 in Luke 19, when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. So Jericho is up to Jerusalem, but Jesus never got to Jerusalem that day because he was already on his way to heal Lazarus. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he stopped at Bethany that day. He didn't go any further. So there is actually 8 days between verses 28 and 29 as we compare Scripture with Scripture. Jesus spent a whole week or about a week in a city called Ephraim. We know that because of John 11:53 on your sheets. It says, then from that day on, the day he healed Lazarus from the dead, therefore Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. He remained there some time, it seems like about a week or so. And then there was a Thanksgiving meal back in Bethany. Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and I guess they'd been planning this all week. There was a Thanksgiving meal back in Bethany, so Jesus returned. And we know the exact day there because Luke chapter 12 and verse 1 says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. So it was a Saturday night. The Sabbath had finished. And then on this Saturday night, there was a special Thanksgiving meal. Of course they wanted to thank Jesus for what he had done in raising Lazarus and the other ministries of his life. And John tells us clearly that the day of Jesus' triumphal entry was the next day. It was a Saturday there for the Thanksgiving meal. It was therefore a Sunday the next day, because we read in John chapter 12, in the same chapter, the next day, a great multitude, and that goes on to speak about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So we have the Thanksgiving meal on a Saturday, and then we have the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a Sunday. The day is 5 days before the Passover. The previous day was 6 days before. So a week after Luke 19:28, we read Luke 19:29, and it came to pass when he drew near Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet that he sent two of his disciples. Now Jesus knows what's going to happen during this terrible week in his life. He'd said many months before this in Luke 28 and verse 18 on your sheets, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify, and the third day he'll rise again. He said that months before. He knew exactly what was going to happen on this week. And the disciples could have put two and two together. They knew that going to Jerusalem was dangerous. The very last time he'd been in Jerusalem, they tried to stone him to death. And now Jesus had given this prophecy. They could have put two and two together. But Jesus knew and he understood the danger. He'd made provision for this day, but he also wanted to protect those that were innocent round about. We read in verse 30, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat." Just stop there. Matthew gives us a bit more detail about this colt. We read in Matthew 21 and verse 2, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me." So we find in Matthew that there were two animals, but it was the colt, the foal of the donkey on which Jesus rode. And so that's the one that Luke emphasizes. So there's two animals, and we continue in Matthew 21 and verse 3. "And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying," the prophet Zechariah, "'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So, dear friends, let's come meet the king. The king is omniscient. That means he knows all things. He knows the events that is going to happen this week. The king is compassionate, because we still don't know who these people were that owned the donkey and the foal of the donkey. They might have been important people in Jerusalem, but apparently they needed protection. And Jesus just says, "Go there. It's all done in secret, and the donkey is brought." We also know that the king is humble. The king is caring. He is compassionate. The king is omniscient. And the king is humble because we read about the prophecy from Zechariah. It said in Matthew 21 and verse 5, "Behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey." So we know that the king is a humble king. But the king is worthy of all possible honour and glory and praise, as was prophesied. This truth was not missed by the crowd. The truth that it was the king, the Messiah, that was coming into Jerusalem, they did not miss that truth on that day. Even a week before, we read in Luke 19 and verse 11, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately." That was just a week before. There is this idea that the kingdom of God is about to arrive. The Messiah is here. And now they know Zechariah very well. They see the king coming in on a donkey. And they say, "This is it, folks. This is the time our king is arriving." And by the way, come meet the king. He has all power too. For those who understand, Jesus riding quietly on a foal that has never been ridden on before, as the scripture tells us, is just as stunning as Jesus stilling the waves and the wind. Luke 19 and verse 32. "Then those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.'" And Mark adds the words in Mark 11 and verse 6, "just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go." It seems like this was a prearranged thing and it was all kept secret. Jesus was widely recognized as Messiah, son of David, king of Israel. And now he enters Jerusalem on a colt. Of course they understood what was happening. All knowledge, all power is in his hands. But this king comes humbly, compassionately. What an extraordinary king. Humility is not something that is normally recognized amongst kings. It is Zechariah 9 and verse 9 that gives this description of lowly. The Hebrew word has connotations of affliction. Indeed, the father afflicted the son. And it has ideas of dependency. The Lord Jesus committed under his way unto him who judges righteously. The equivalent Greek word that Matthew uses carries ideas of meekness and gentleness. And so the summation, the humble king, the lowly king, is a good summation of the king. Come meet the king. He is worthy. And I want to introduce the king to you today. It was a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and he was wonderfully triumphant that week. But not the way the crowds thought, not even the way that the disciples thought. They thought that he was going to be triumphant over Rome. Speaking of the triumph that week, Paul later writes in Colossians 2 and verse 13, And you being dead in your trespasses, he is made alive, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which were contrary to us, having disarmed principalities and powers, that's a reference to the devil and the demons, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Jesus had victory at the cross. Now, some of you might know Sam Burgess, who is a league footballer. Sam Burgess has had trouble with alcohol. He's had trouble with drugs. He's been immoral. He's been separated from his wife and children, which was a distress to him. His behaviour has been investigated by the police. The newspaper article said, Burgess hopes that time spent with the SAS will allow him to successfully overcome his, and the newspaper article uses the word demons, to overcome his demons. Now, that's part of modern idiom. It's not a phrase that I like, because demons are real beings in our world, and it just reduces demons to some problem of ours. But it refers to, when people speak like this, overcoming their demons, they're referring to fears, negative attitudes in their lives, anything that holds them back, some habit that keeps causing them to have problems in life. So whether it is the world that we're battling against, whether it's our internal flesh that we're battling against, or whether it is the devil and his demons that we're battling against, Jesus Christ has won the victory on the cross. That's what Colossians 2:13 is saying. Come meet the King. He is worthy. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He has all authority in heaven and earth. He is Jesus, the one who came to save his people from their sins. And he is Christ, Messiah, prophet, priest, and King. He is able to enable anyone overcome their so-called demons. He is humble, but all-knowing, all-powerful. He is compassionate and so worthy of all possible honour and praise. I introduce you to him so that each of you may know him personally. We all have our problems. We all have our fears. We have negative thoughts. We have our sins. We have habits. We keep doing the same things in the wrong areas. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, the scripture says. We all have this stuff that the world calls our demons. The SAS can't help us with that. The one we need is the triumphant King. Listen again to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses, he has made alive, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Christ defeated all our enemies. Can you believe that? Come meet the King. He is worthy. And if you're able to meet him and know him, you can have his victory in your life also. Turn from sin that holds you back. And turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have your sins forgiven and have a victory in him. Oh, there's worth in that. You find victory in life, listen, by surrendering your life to Christ. It's counterintuitive, isn't it? You find victory by surrendering your life to Christ. He wins the war. He can help you with your battles in life. He is the triumphant King. Please call on Him. If you're not saved, call on Him to save you. For if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise God for that. The second comment arising out of our Lord's triumphant entry is, come, let's praise the King. He is worthy. So they have the donkey and they have its colt. John chapter 12 and verse 12 continues. The next day, so this is the Sunday, a great multitude had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. And Matthew also writes in Matthew 21 on your sheets, they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them. We know that Jesus just rode on the colt, that's what Luke says, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. I mean, this is the equivalent of rolling out the red carpet in our culture, getting everything ready, doing all anything special because this person is the King. And it sets the scene for what we read next in Luke 19 and verse 37. Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. The crowd begins to praise the King in this triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And they use many words. Mark chapter 11 and verse 9 says, then those who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Luke 19 and verse 38 adds, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. These were all words that were being used to praise the King as he come. Let's consider some of those spontaneous praise. Hosanna means save now. And probably what the people were thinking of was to be saved from the Roman Empire. But God answered their prayer far more exceedingly than they could ask or think, because he not only defeated the Roman Empire, he defeated the hosts of hell that are against us, Satan and all who would seek to join him in this world. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord was a messianic reference. It's from Psalm 118 verses 25 to 26. And if you want to read that, it's on your sheets. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, and now send prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The people knew what they were doing. It was a messianic reference. They realized their Messiah is coming, and they used the word of the Psalms to praise him. The people blessed the King in the kingdom they thought was about to appear. And it did. That kingdom appeared within the week, because it was in that week that Jesus gave his life. It was a spiritual kingdom. It wasn't a physical kingdom. It will be one day. But it was a spiritual kingdom which we are still able to be part of and enjoy today. What praise and joy. The King had come. Come praise the King, for he is worthy. That phrase at the end of Luke 19 and verse 38, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Does it ring any bells? It's very similar to what the angel said when Jesus was born on earth. It's like he's come. And because he's come, it's all done. There is now victory. There is now peace in heaven forever. And now at the beginning of this week, the same thing is repeated again. It's good as done. And Jesus did die that week. We live in the already but not yet. It's already happened. Satan is already defeated. But there's going to be that day when he's thrown in the lake of fire. It's already but not yet. Commenting on the whole triumphal entry scene, John says in John 12 and verse 16, Now his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. They weren't quite with it, but later they realized, oh yeah. Therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. Yes. Their praise we've already been hearing, but the crowd came together because of because they were expecting the Messiah on the one hand, and also because just a week before he'd raised Lazarus from the dead. You can't defeat someone who raises people from the dead. Who could not witness? Who could hold back from witness to such a king? John 12:18 continues. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard he had done this sign of raising Lazarus. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you're accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. So the people were rejoicing, but the Pharisees were sad. They knew they'd met their match. The Pharisees opposed the king. So Luke also notes in Luke 19 and verse 39, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Nor can we withhold praise and honour and glory from the king. It's like what John was talking about to the kids. Of course we don't take his name in vain, because we hold it as worthy. It's a wonderful name that we have. And how can we withhold praise and honour and worship? No way. No time. Because if we hold our lips, the whole of creation will cry out in praise to our Saviour. Come, let's praise the King, for he's worthy. After holding a rally, Hindu radicals in Gujarat state in India said that they wrote a letter to officials. They said that they wanted the officials to stop church worship in their region, or the radicals would take matters into their own hands. The document issued by the radicals listed the names of 56 churches and pastors of those churches, and they gave the authorities 3 days to act. In response, police told the pastors that they were to stop worship, and if they didn't and they were attacked by the radicals, the police would not protect them. But more than that, they would be arrested, the pastors would be arrested, because they were inciting violence. Several pastors have already been arrested, Voice of the Martyrs says, because they would not stop worship of the King. They would not stop worship of the King. We've heard many such stories from persecuted Christians, and we may have said, praise God for their courage. I'm so glad that they were not intimidated. And we may have also said, I'd certainly want to stand with them. Easily said, not so easily lived. Now that we've been through a time of mild testing ourselves, we may appreciate persecuted Christians even more. Yes, I know the reasons for stopping worship in Gujarat state in India, and the reasons for stopping worship here are different. But we can't stop worship of the King. We have done our best at Central Mountains Baptist Church, and I'm sure you've done your best to continue worship too. Come, let's praise the King, for he's worthy, and we need to obey. When Jesus was told by authorities to stop worship, tell your disciples to stop, he did not comply. He would not say stop worship. He disobeyed the authorities of the time. Over my 4 decades as a Christian, I've only desired to worship my Saviour more. Increasingly, I've seen the importance of praise and worship in our lives. Number one, because he is worthy of all the worship I can give him. But number two, I was made by the living God to run on worship. And when I worship, I function best. It's like, if I put diesel in my unleaded car, it's not going to run so well. We run on worship. We need to worship. We can't hold back from worship. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching." We need each other, and we need to gather together for worship. Let's worship the King. For that is what being Spirit-filled is about. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "And do not be drunk with wine." Don't be controlled by wine, in which is excess or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. And what's the evidence of this being filled with the Spirit? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Yes, and we are commanded to be Spirit-filled. We're commanded, therefore, to speak to one another in psalms and hymns. We're commanded to worship the King. Come, let's praise the King, for he's worthy. So having come to the King and praised him, the third comment on the triumphal entry of the King is good advice. It's a command. Go in the Spirit of the King. He is worthy. Go in the Spirit of the King. Amazing, whilst the crowds were cheering, the King was weeping. Verse 41. "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because they did not know, you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Now, this doesn't sound like a triumphant king crying there as he comes into Jerusalem, but this king loved the nation. This king loved the people. And they were rejecting his rule. These verses, probably perhaps more than any other verses in Scripture, shows the heart of the King as he meets out justice. And we heard about some of that justice as we read Deuteronomy this morning. But this shows the heart of the King as he meets out justice. Justice would come, but the King wept at the necessity of it. He wanted in love to gather the nation, the people under his wings, it says in another place, but they would not. This was their day. Their king had come, but they could not see, they could not hear, they could not understand with their minds. They did not know how to make peace with God. And let me say, if we will not make peace with God because we neglect it or we reject him, then judgment will come. There may be tears in heaven about the person who will not come, but judgment will come. They just didn't comprehend that the King had come. But I want you to see the compassion of the King. When I feel rejected, I might feel hurt. I might feel angry. But I'm not really caring for the other person. Not this King. When he is rejected, he weeps for their foolishness. Weeps over their destruction. There's no vindictiveness in judgment. There's no nastiness in judgment. Only appropriate justice, pure justice, just justice. That's the spirit of the King. A humble, conquering King who loves the people, who loves the nation. How can we fail to praise him? How can we fail to go and witness to him in love and humility? Matthew 21 and verse 10 tells what happened that day. "And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So there were some in the city who, despite his visits to Jerusalem, didn't have a clue. So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." There were some in the nation who didn't know, but those who followed Jesus made a witness to Jesus. On top of all the other words of praise they'd been saying, they said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Those who follow him go in his spirit of love and humility, witnessing to him. Amen. For he commanded us in Matthew 28 and verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen. And Mark 11:11 tells us what happened at the end of that day. "And Jesus went in Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was late, he went to Bethany with the 12. Let me tell you, when he looked around at the temple and what was happening in the temple, his heart was grieved. And the next day he came and cleansed the temple. If you come and meet the king, if you come and praise the king, then you're able to go in the spirit of the king, the beautiful spirit of the king, humble, loving, confident, victorious, weeping for the lost, but with ultimate triumph in him. How life-changing is that? You do not walk in confidence and victory by looking at your sinful self. You walk in confidence and victory by looking toward the worthy king. Meeting him, praising him, witnessing to him. Come to him and go in his spirit to a perishing world. Isn't this world perishing right about us? We do not find worth by looking at ourselves. We find worth by knowing that we are loved by the worthy king. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Now, I've got a picture of Echo Point on your handout there. Echo Point is in the Blue Mountains. It's a stunning view. If you've never been there, take a visit. Because when you look out, you go, "Oh, wow." And it lifts your soul. People don't go there to get their soul lifted. But when they go, their soul is lifted. And this pictures for us in a small way that worth does not come from savoring self, but gazing on splendor, the splendor of the king. Can you see how worthy the king is? Then that should lift your spirit. Worship of the king helps us to walk in confidence and victory, for then we know we belong to him. Are you unsaved? Please come to the king. Are you saved already? Please praise the king and go and worship. Go and witness to the king in his spirit to all that desperately needs him. It's not self-confidence we need. It's confidence in the king. It's not superficial victories we need, but ultimate victory in him. He has proved that he is the worthy king. And because he is the worthy king, that makes all the difference to us. Let's pray. Father, I do pray for my brothers and sisters that are here. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you'd give them a joy and a confidence in Christ. I pray that they would have hearts to worship, hearts to worship not only now on a Sunday morning, but also right through the week. And I pray for any here that have not yet known the King. I pray that you would draw them. I pray that you would speak to them and bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.